Well, let me ask you a question. Do you ever just feel, and I don't know how to say this other than to say it like this, you ever just feel condemned, guilty, ashamed? You ever feel as though the things you've done in your life that you've already repented of, confessed up about, they're still there in your heart. You can't seem to get beyond them or over them. You just feel condemned about things that have happened long ago in your life. You just feel so ashamed. Or let me ask it in another way. Do you ever find yourself with a secret fear? The fear that someone is going to find out what you've done. A fear that somehow or another the things in your past are going to come back to haunt you. Or you fear that someone is going to find out what you're really like, what you really think, how you really are. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but let me tell you what I believe probably is happening. If you're a Christian, you're a child of God, you have accepted Jesus Christ, you've confessed your sins, repented of your sins, and yet you're feeling condemned or feeling afraid, you are under spiritual attack. The Bible says that our enemy is the accuser of the brethren, and brethren, he is accusing you. Now, if he's accusing you, how do you handle that? What do you do when the enemy comes at you and accuses you? Well, the scripture says what you do is this. You take righteousness and you put it on like a breastplate so that the enemy has nothing to accuse you of. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible and open them with me, please, to the book of Ephesians. Again, look in Ephesians chapter 6. In a moment, we're going to begin reading with verse 10. We're going to talk about the breastplate of righteousness. Maybe we could entitle this Righteous Is and Righteous Does. That's really what you're going to see. If you've been with us, you know that for some time we've been involved in a series of messages about spiritual warfare. We titled this series, The Fight of Your Life, and that's exactly what it is. It is the fight of your life. Whether you want to believe in it or not, spiritual warfare is quite real. Whether you wish to be part of it or not, you are. It is the fight for which you were born, or literally born again. And you and I are involved in a spiritual conflict. Now, time will fail us this morning, so we won't have time to really go over everything we've talked about thus far, but just a quick review. We began with some words to the wise about this war. The first word was be aware, the second word, but be not afraid. And then we took a big picture look at the spiritual conflict. We found out that this is a big thing. It's cosmic in proportion. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's about Him. It's not about our comfort or convenience, but God's glory and God's honor. And then we took a week and we looked at the basics of spiritual warfare. We learned where the fight is fought and how to fight the fight. The fight is fought in the everyday stuff of life, and you fight with weapons that are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, not mighty in the flesh. But then we began talking 2 weeks ago about getting ready for the battle, getting dressed for the conflict. The Apostle Paul said that you and I are to put on the armor of God. Now, 2 weeks ago, we started this, and we started looking at the belt of truth. And Paul said, take truth and put it on you like a soldier puts a belt around his waist. Know what is so and stand on what you know. But now Paul comes back and he says, well, wait a minute. The belt of truth is not enough. If you're going to fend off the enemy, you must also put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let me show you. Look, if you will. Follow as we read together. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Paul writes, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Let me remind you of what he's saying. He's saying this is a battle you cannot win on your own. You have to have spiritual power. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, your translation may say schemes or strategies. The word wiles is the Greek word methodia, from which we get our word methodology. He's simply saying you have an enemy who has big plans for your life. Look again in verse 12. Paul writes, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In other words, Paul says, you have an enemy. He is an immortal enemy. He is a spiritual enemy. He has big plans for your life. All right. Now verse 13. Therefore, the word therefore means because of. Because you have an enemy who has big plans for your life. Therefore, because of this, he says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. That's what we looked at the last time. Now here it is. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now what is Paul talking about when he says put on the breastplate of righteousness? Remember what he's doing. Paul is using an analogy. The Apostle Paul was very familiar with Roman soldiers. He had spent a large part of his adult life being chained to Roman soldiers or being guarded by Roman soldiers. And Paul was impressed by the armor or the armament that the Roman soldiers carried with them in war. He understood that Roman soldiers were uniquely equipped to fend off almost any attack that came their way. They had different pieces of armor for different types of attack. Well, Paul is thinking about this, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul thinks to himself, you know, this is the case with Christians. We Christians are soldiers of a sort, and we ought to have some armor that protects us from the specific attacks of our enemy. And so Paul begins to think, now what is the armor that we have? Truth is part of the armor we have. So he says, put on truth like a soldier puts on a belt. But then Paul says, wait a minute, there's another equipping thing, another piece of armor that we have. He says, we're to put on not only the belt of truth, but the breastplate of righteousness. Now what does Paul mean by breastplate? The Roman soldier had a breastplate that he wore as part of his equipment. It was actually a vest that would fit over and protect him front and back, but particularly in the front. It had two layers. The inner layer was made up of a very resilient and very tough leather, and the outer layer would be covered with some hard surface like strips of bone or wood or sometimes metal. Now this breastplate was designed to protect the vital organs of your body, the vital organs of your life. I remember reading some time ago about a man named Bob Vernon. Bob Vernon was a police officer, a traffic officer in Los Angeles. One day he watched as a red pickup truck sped through a stop sign. He took off after the pickup truck, stopped it, radioed back to his command, and said he had made a traffic stop. Little did Bob Vernon understand that sitting in that truck that day was a young man who had just held up a convenience store, an armed robbery. On the front seat of that truck was a bag containing the money that he had stolen, and next to it, a pistol. Officer Vernon walked up to the side of that truck, looked in and said, license and registration, and he didn't finish the sentence. The young man took his pistol, stuck it out the window, pulled the trigger, and shot Bob Vernon point blank in the chest with a pistol. The force of the impact of that bullet drove him 7 feet in the air back away from that truck, and he fell flat on his back. But in just a moment, Bob Vernon got up, shook himself off, took his revolver out, and fired two shots, one crashing into the window or destroying the back window of that truck, and the other penetrating the side door and going into the leg of that young robbery suspect who then threw his pistol out the window and gave up. Now, how did Bob Vernon do that? Was he some sort of Superman? Some sort of RoboCop? I mean, how can he take a bullet to the chest? Bob Vernon that day was wearing a Kevlar vest. It's a vest made up of literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of layers of very, very resilient, very impenetrable cloth. A Kevlar vest. We call it a bulletproof vest. Now, if the Apostle Paul were speaking in our day using our idiom, Paul would say something like this: put on the belt of truth and the bulletproof vest of righteousness. Put on the Kevlar vest, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what does he mean, though? He says, righteousness is like a breastplate. It covers the vital organs of your faith. All right, here's what I want to do this morning, very quickly. We're just going to do a simple Bible study. I want to take this thing apart and ask two questions. Question number one, what is righteousness? Question number two, how does it protect us from our enemy? Now, before we get into this, I need to warn you about something. Pay close attention to what I'm about to tell you. This is one of those sermons that you're going to have to put some thought into. It will be at one or two points a bit cerebral. I apologize. I know it's one of those days you don't like to be cerebral. It's one of those days when you like to just kind of sit. But ladies and gentlemen, you'll have to think a little bit about some of this. And some of this is going to be doctrinal and theological. I had a man tell me just a couple of weeks ago, I guess it was, not very long back. He said, Pastor, you may have to change the way you're preaching. He said, this generation of believers does not like doctrinal sermons. They want to come and they want to hear stories about things that make them feel good, not theology and not doctrine. I hope that's not true. I hope that you can take some doctrine because you need it, and so do I. And so this morning will be a bit doctrinal, a bit theological, so if you start glazing over, don't do that. Don't do that. Think with me for a few moments. Let's dig in. The first question we want to ask is this: what does the word righteousness mean? Paul says that righteousness is for you like a breastplate, like a bulletproof vest to the faith. But what is righteousness? That's an odd word. It's an unusual word. It's a word we don't use very much. Antiquated, old-fashioned. When is the last time you heard anybody talk about it? When's the last time you used the word righteous or righteousness in a sentence? When is the last time you heard someone described as a righteous man or a righteous woman? And if you've heard someone described as being righteous, was that meant to be a compliment or was it meant to be an insult? I've heard people use the word righteous in an insulting way. They'll say things like, well, he's so righteous, or she thinks she's so righteous. I mean, when's the last time you heard someone accurately defined and described as a righteous person? Well, what does it mean to be righteous? The Greek word for righteous is a complex, convoluted, multisyllabic word that I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce. But let me give you a very simple definition. Now, if you're a theologian, this will not be good enough. But most of you are not theologians. You're theologues, but not theologians. So pay attention. A very simple definition of righteousness is this. It is the state of rightness. That's it. Now, don't go to sleep with me. Here we go. It is the state of rightness. It is the state of both being right and doing right. You say, well, I don't understand what you're saying. Well, let me give you an explanation. In the Bible, there are two kinds of righteousness. Theologians identify two kinds of righteousness. First of all, there's what theologians refer to as positional righteousness. And then there's what's called practical righteousness. Positional righteousness is something that is imputed as a gift of grace. Practical righteousness is something that is enacted as a choice of our will. Now, let me show you these two, and maybe it'll all fit together in just a moment. First of all, there's positional righteousness. Now, what is that? Positional righteousness refers to the fact that you and I now occupy a position of rightness before Almighty God. That we are made right before God by what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. That's positional rightness. It means that God has both deemed and declared that you are righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done. That's positional righteousness. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, all through the Bible you find this. That somehow or another, your righteousness is not enough to make you right with God. My righteousness would not make me right with God. The Bible says human righteousness is just as filthy rags, that there's none righteous, no, not one. You cannot be good enough to be right with God. I cannot be good enough to be right with God on my own. I love what Vance Havner said about it. He said, human goodness is that goodness that simply is not good enough. Well, that's where all of us are. Your goodness and my goodness are not good enough, but here's the good news. Through Jesus Christ, we have been deemed and declared right with Almighty God. By Jesus Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave, we have been deemed and declared people who are right with Him. Nothing between us and our Savior. We're just right with Him because of Christ. Does that make sense? Now let me just show it to you in the Scriptures all over the Bible. You find this in many, many different places. For example, let's read a passage of Scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. Just listen. Paul writes, "For He made Him who knew no sin," that's Christ, "to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." What is he saying? He's saying Jesus Christ, who never committed a sin, became sin for us that we might become righteousness, or become or the righteousness of God in Him. Listen to another passage of Scripture. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul again is writing. He says, "And being found in Him, not having my own..." Are you listening? "And being found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." What has he just said? He said, listen, I've got a righteousness that's not my own. I didn't bring it about. It simply comes about through Him, through Jesus Christ. Because of what Christ did on the cross, I am deemed righteous. Let me give you another passage. There's so many. Romans chapter 5. The Bible says this in verse 8. "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him." And then in verse 17, as he continues the discussion, he summarizes with this statement. "For if by one man's offense death reigned, then through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of..." Now hear this. "And the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ." Now, what does that mean? It means God has imputed the gift by grace. It is His gift of being right with Him. God has said, because of Jesus Christ, you're right with me. In fact, let me give you one more passage. This time I want you to turn to it. Take your Bibles and look in Romans chapter 7 for a moment at a very peculiar passage of Scripture, one in which the Apostle Paul is acknowledging his own proclivities to sin. And yet Paul talks about how even though he has these proclivities to sin, God has done something for him. Romans chapter 7. Now, when I read this, this is going to sound very familiar to you, and you're going to wonder where you've heard it. You've heard it in your own head. This is what your conscience tells you. It's what my conscience tells me. Romans 7, verse 18. Have you found it? Paul writes this. Now, this is a complex, convoluted text, so watch it. Paul writes, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find," or "I do not know. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." Now don't get lost. Verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Now stop there for just a moment. Now some of you are going like this. What in the world did he just say? Well, to paraphrase in a very simple fashion, what Paul is saying is this: I can't figure myself out. I want to do right, but I end up doing wrong. I don't want to do wrong, and yet I do wrong anyway. I want to do the right thing, and I don't do the right thing. I don't want to do the wrong thing, but I do the wrong thing. What in the world's wrong with me? Is this familiar? Can you relate? Can you understand where he is on this? Man, I don't like doing the things that I do, but I find myself doing the things I don't like to do. What's wrong with me? In fact, that's what Paul means. Verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That means this sin on me. Verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now, here it is, chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Do you hear me? There's no condemnation. Now, this is the definition, positional righteousness. It means that you are right with God because of Jesus Christ, not because of anything that you've done, but because of everything that He's done. God has declared you right with Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, amen, and amen. Got it? Positional righteousness. Now, wait a minute, though. There's a second kind of righteousness in the Bible. Now, the first kind of righteousness is positional. It is imputed as a gift of grace. But the second kind of righteousness is practical. It is enacted by a choice of your will. To put it in very simple terms, it goes like this. Because you have positional righteousness, that is, you're right with God by faith in Christ, because you are right with God, now you should live life rightly. You should live as though you are a righteous person. You should live your life in the right way. Paul, speaking to Timothy, said, "Timothy, O man of God, pursue righteousness." What does that mean? It means live the way you're supposed to live. Let me give you another passage of Scripture. Take your Bible, if you will, for a moment. You're in Romans chapter 7. Just back up and look in chapter 6. This is important. I want you to see it. And all of this will tie together in just a moment, I promise you. Look in Romans chapter 6. Now remember what's happened. In the 5th chapter, Paul has been dealing with positional righteousness. He's been talking about the fact that we are right with God through Jesus Christ. Now, beginning in chapter 6, he addresses practical righteousness. He says in verse 1 of chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" In other words, if I'm right with God through Jesus Christ and it has nothing to do with me, then hey, why don't I just go on and sin all I want to? And Paul says, "Certainly not." I love the old translation, "God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Now, skip over to verse 12. Same discussion. Paul continues to talk about practical righteousness. He continues to talk about the fact that you're right with God, you ought to live that way. Now, verse 12, watch this. "Therefore," what does that mean? It means because of what? Because you have been declared right with God, it's the gift of righteousness given to you. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members," that means the members of your body, "do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin." In other words, don't let your hand do the unrighteous thing or your feet go to the unrighteous place. "But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members," that is the members of your body, "as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace." Okay, does everybody get this? I'm working up a sweat trying to tell you about this. You got it. You have positional righteousness, declared right with God because of Jesus Christ. Because you're declared right with God, there ought to be practical righteousness. Practical righteousness, simply defined, means doing the right thing when people are watching and when they are not. I am right, I should live rightly. Now here's the question. If there are two types of righteousness, positional and practical, Which kind of righteousness is Paul talking about when Paul says put on the breastplate of righteousness? Is he talking about positional righteousness or is he talking about practical righteousness? The answer is yes. He's talking about both. All right, let me move this one step further. We're almost ready to tie it together. Are you ready? Now that you understand what righteousness is, both positionally and practically speaking, the question becomes, how does that defend you? How does that keep you from spiritual attack? To understand how righteousness, both positional and practical, defends you and fend off your enemy's attack, you have to know how the enemy attacks. Remember, every piece of armor is for a specific attack of the enemy. He is a liar, the Bible says, and the father of all lies, so you put on the belt of truth. You stand on what you know to be so. But your enemy's more than a liar. The Bible says in the Revelation that he is the accuser of the brethren. Now here's how righteousness works. You put on practical righteousness so that your enemy has nothing to accuse you of. Does that make sense to everybody? You take righteousness to yourself. You put on practical righteousness so your enemy can't accuse you of something. Now, I need to tell you something about how the enemy operates. And if you do not know this today, you better learn it and you better not forget what I'm about to tell you. There are two ways the enemy likes to use these accusations. He likes to attack you, number one, by exposing your sin, and then number two, by condemning your heart. First of all, he likes to expose your sin. The enemy attacks, the accuser takes the accusations, and he delights, listen to me, because this is where some of you are getting in trouble. He delights in exposing your sin. Jesus said to Peter in the book of Luke, Simon Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. He's looking for those weak spots in you. Number one, to use them in temptation against you. But number two, man, if he can find something in your life, he delights in exposing it. He delights in exposing it. The scripture says, be sure your sins will find you out. How do you account for the fact that you can't get away with sin, that eventually they're going to be exposed? Easy, you've got an enemy. He loves to expose your sin. He loves to put it out in front of everybody. By the way, it's not the job of Christians to expose the sin of other Christians. Peter says in the book of 1 Peter that love covers a multitude of sins. Not our job to run around uncovering everybody and exposing everybody's sins. And God the Father one day will uncover all sin, but God the Father doesn't run around uncovering the sin of His children any more than I would run around uncovering the faults of my own. But God doesn't have to, and you and I don't have to. I tell you who will, your enemy. He delights in exposing what you're doing. And I tell you, if you're doing something, you're going to get caught. It's amazing. You ever been around these people who think that they can't get caught? They've got all their bases covered, and then somehow, remarkably, they get caught, busted. How do you figure that? There's a guy caught up in pornography. He's got all of his bases covered. He knows how to erase and delete and do all those things. You know, he's on the internet and he figures his wife doesn't know it. Nobody knows it. Uses the computer at home and uses the computer at work. He's got all of his bases. Man, nobody can figure out what he's doing. And then one day he's looking at pornography on the internet and he cuts off the computer, turns off the computer, but the computer doesn't turn off. It just goes black. You ever have a computer just go black and not turn off? You know, for some strange reason, stays on all night long, all week long. Man, you just can't figure out why nobody, you know, can get through on the phone to you. It's because your daughter left the computer on or something like that. Well, here's this guy, and he's watching, he's looking at pornography on the internet, you know, and he cuts off the computer. The computer doesn't turn off. It just goes black. His wife comes up, and she's getting on the computer, punches that little key, and busted. And he says, how'd that happen? He had all his bases covered. Be sure your sins will find you out. Why? You've got an enemy who loves just to uncover everything and expose your sin. True story. Happened a number of years ago. I was dealing with a woman whose husband was committing adultery. She had a husband who thought he had all his bases covered. No one would ever figure out what he's doing. He had a mistress in another city. And she never went to that city. She never went to that city. She never drove in the city. She never drove through the city. She didn't know anything about the city. But one day, she worked for a company here in town. One day, Her boss came to her, and there was a package that had to be delivered immediately to this city. 2 hours away to the south. Sounds like Atlanta, doesn't it? And he said, I need you to take this package. True story. She took the package, having never driven in that city at all. He gave her very specific directions how to get there. And so she drives down, drives into the city, finds the exit to get off from, takes two or three turns that her boss told her to take, finds the company she's to deliver the package to, delivers the package, gets back into the car and takes off and forgets how to get back to the interstate. And so she starts pulling around all through the city. She's just driving down one back street after another, trying to find her way back out to the main thoroughfare. She had never been in that city. She knew nothing about that city. And she certainly would never have been in the back streets of that city. But she made one wrong turn trying to find her way out to the main thoroughfare. And when she did, all of a sudden she looked up and there was her husband with another woman, hand in hand, arm in arm, going into a building. Busted. Busted. How'd that happen? What a coincidence. What an amazing set of circumstances that this woman would actually coincidentally... No coincidence at all. Let me tell you how this happens. You have an enemy. He delights in exposing you. He is the accuser of the brethren. He loves to expose your sin. So here's what Paul says. He said, look, you can't afford to have that happen. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put righteousness on your life. Do the right thing. Don't give him anything to accuse you of. Jesus in the book of Matthew said, blessed are you when men say all manner of evil against you falsely. It's one thing to have people say things against you falsely. It's another thing to say them against you truthfully. So put on the breastplate of righteousness. And if you're not living a righteous life, start living a righteous life. Start putting on that breastplate. Begin dealing with the sin in your life. Repent of it. Confess it. The Bible says you confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Deal with it. Make it right with the person you sinned against. Make it right in any way you can. Repent of it. Confess it. Be done with it. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Do you see how that works? So practical righteousness defends you from the accusation, the exposure of the enemy. But wait a minute. There's one other way that he attacks. He attacks not only by exposing your sin, but then he comes against you and attacks you by condemning your heart. Maybe there's something in your life that did go wrong and you have dealt with it. You have asked God to forgive you. He's cleansed you of all unrighteousness, but you can't seem to get over it. I mean, the enemy comes against you. Here's what he does. He takes that thing that you once did in your life and he just hammers you with it. He hammers you with it over and over and over again. He just keeps hammering you with that sin and you can't seem to get over it. You get the picture? Does everybody understand? Because I'm hurting my hand up here. He just pounds you and pounds you and pounds you and pounds you and pounds you. Even though you have confessed and you've repented, that's an attack of the enemy. Now at that point, you need to fall back to that second layer and the breastplate. That's where positional righteousness comes in. You've confessed your sin. You're clean. You're right with God. And the enemy has no right to attack you. I have been redeemed. In my life, there are things that have long since been confessed, long since been repented of. And when the enemy comes against me with that, he starts condemning me. I stand in positional righteousness. I stand and say, oh, I have been redeemed. My sins have been forgiven. I am right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's positional righteousness. That's the breastplate that Paul says put on. I read some time ago about a man named Brownlow North. Brownlow North was a man who came to Christ late in life. He had such a remarkable, dramatic salvation experience. Many people talked about it. He actually came to Christ and shortly thereafter began preaching. Felt a call of God in his life to preach and then to become a pastor. For a number of years, Brownlow North pastored successfully in Great Britain. And then one day, one Sunday morning, he's in his study putting the finishing touches on his Sunday morning sermon. And there's a knock at the door of his study. Brownlow goes to the door, opens it up, and looks outside. There are four or five men that he doesn't recognize. They know him. He doesn't know them. But after a few moments, he begins to recognize who they are. These are men that he once ran with when he was, well, before he was saved. They came in, and the spokesman of the group walked over to the desk with a piece of paper in his hand. And he laid that piece of paper on Brownlow North's desk. And Brownlow asked, well, what is this? He said, this is a letter to your congregation. And in this letter, We have listed the things that we have seen you do in the past. We've listed the things you've done, the crimes you've committed, the sins that you've committed, the people you did it with and did it to. And we've left nothing out. Everything that we could think of, we listed here. Brownlow picked it up. He began to read it. When he did, tears began to flow through his eyes. He realized what they had done. And then the spokesman of this group of men said to him, "You have two choices. When you go to the pulpit this morning, you can either read a letter of resignation to your congregation, or we will read this letter and expose everything you've ever done." Brownlow said, "It must be done. I understand." The men left. They went out of the sanctuary and found a seat in the back. The worship began. The music was going on, the praying. When all was finished, Brownlow North still was in his study. So they continued to sing for a while until finally Brownlow stepped out. He walked up to the pulpit. Congregation became silent. And Brownlow North pulled out a piece of paper from his pocket. He said, "I hold in my hand a letter from a group of men in the back of the church. A letter containing accusations against me. I have been told that if I do not resign this morning, they are going to read this letter to you." He said, "That will not be necessary. I will read the letter myself." And so Brownlow North began to read this horrible letter of accusation. He didn't leave out anything. He included every detail of every sin and every crime, everything that he'd ever done. And when he finished, he folded the letter. And without even looking at the congregation, he simply said, "All of these things of which I've been accused, I did." He said, "And more, much more than these things I am guilty of." And then he paused for a moment and said, "But my sins are under the blood of the Lamb. I have been redeemed." And then he said, "God hath stooped low that he might lift me high. I have been redeemed." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. That is positional righteousness. I am right with God. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by His infinite mercies. His child and forever. I am. That is the breastplate of righteousness. Amen, 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 and amen. The accuser cannot attack through a breastplate like that. His child and forever. I am. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the righteousness which is mine through Jesus Christ. My faith in Him and all that He did on the cross. He died on the cross and He rose from the grave. He paid the price for my sin and He defeated the enemy of death. And I have been redeemed. I have been redeemed. I stand with a breastplate of righteousness. And at those points in the breastplate of righteousness where I have failed and where the enemy attacks, at those very points, I stand redeemed by Christ. Forgive me for the occasions, Father, when I have struggled and I haven't lived rightly. I haven't lived the right life that I ought to have lived because I'm right with you. But I thank you for the positional righteousness that is mine, the breastplate that covers me. That Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the full penalty of my sin. And I pray for people in this room, men and women in this place, some of whom have never received forgiveness of their sin. To me, Lord, I cannot imagine what it would be like to not know that I'm forgiven. To not know that I'm right with you because of Christ. I pray for those in this room who've never received Jesus. May today be their day. May today be their day. And I pray for Christians. I pray for believers. People who have been striving and yet failing.
God, help them to see that they're forgiven people, that the breastplate will protect them. We come against the enemy. We resist him. He must flee. He must flee. In the face of righteousness, he must flee. I stand redeemed, and how I love to proclaim it. May all in this room have the same testimony. May all know Jesus. In his name we pray these things. Amen and amen.